chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and His disciples were an hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto Him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But He said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he shall not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore, I say unto you that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Teaching on the Sabbath is the first section, and we have verses 1 through 13 here, and we can divide that into two sections itself in Jesus' teaching on the Sabbath. The first would be 1 through 9. And we have really used this scripture a lot in some of our sermons, and so we'll not belabor it here, only to point out that what Jesus is not doing in this passage is he's not saying that since we're in the days of the New Testament, that he's going to relax the standard of the Sabbath. I know that that's a prevalent teaching in some circles. Not here, and not in the Scriptures, and not according to our standards. Now that we're in the days of the New Testament, it would be passing strange to me that Jesus would reference the Old Testament if he was using the Old Testament to say, now the New Testament is less binding than the Old. That seems to me to be a very awkward way of reasoning at best. But when Jesus appeals to the Old Testament, what he does is he is showing the parity of reasoning between both Testaments as to the morality of the fourth commandment. That the fourth commandment, as he says elsewhere, was always made for man. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has given you a Sabbath day because he knows you need it. It's given for you. It's not given to thwart your desires. It's not given to keep you from doing what you would otherwise be doing. It's not given to you as a detriment. It is given to you for you, because your Creator loves you. And he knows that you need 1 day in 7 to stop working, 1 day in 7 to stop playing, 1 day in 7 to stop putting yourself at leisure, and you need that 1 day in 7 to retire unto him. And retiring unto him to spend the whole day as our standards say, in the worship of God and in the works of necessity and mercy. Yes, there are such things as works of necessity and mercy, and Jesus gets into that in this passage as he and his disciples are eating on that day. Remember that the Sabbath day is not made to be a fasting day. It's not made to be a day to afflict your soul. The Sabbath is made to be a day of celebrating your communion with the Lord by doing those things that speak to that communion. And so communing with him in the ordinances of worship, communing with him in private prayer, in private reading, in memory work, in those things that the world keeps you from doing the other 6 days of the week. So the Sabbath was made for you. It is God's gift to you. Yes, it is a commandment, but it is one of those joyous and happy commandments. And we must say, when we talk about the Sabbath day, that having the Sabbath day as the holy day of God, that there are no other holy days, that only God can make a holy day, and that very often what we find out is that when we make other holy days and start practicing on those holy days, that there is one particular church, in fact the biggest church in the world, that has used those holy days to replace the Sabbath day, God's holy day, in saying that there are only 2 days in the year when you must come to church, and the rest of the days you don't have to. And so in that sense, then, the doctrines and commandments of men do what? What we've heard so often, they push out the commandments of God. So we must beware, we must be careful. All right, so then, when Jesus says that he is Lord of the Sabbath day, again, what he is not saying is, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath day and I can keep it any way I want. He's saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath day and you should have come to me for the interpretation as to how you ought to be keeping it, because I'm the one that wrote it. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath day. And so you should watch me and do what I do, because I know how to keep it, because I authored it. It corresponds to my own holiness. So that's what Jesus means when he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath day. Not, I'm arbitrary and can do anything I want with it, which is what we often hear today. And that would be a grand error in interpretation. All right, so then we saw the disciples eating, and then we see Jesus in the synagogue and the man with the withered hand. And they even come right out and ask Jesus the question, right? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? This was one of the more tame instances of healing on the Sabbath. There was that one particularly egregious time in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus heals a man, and the ruler of the synagogue, the president of the synagogue, stands up and he's mad. And he says, in the presence of everyone, there are 6 days when men ought to come and be healed. There was another time where Jesus looks around him at the other synagogue attendees with indignation, with anger, because of the hardness of their hearts when he would go to heal a man on the Sabbath. Brothers and sisters, let it never be so among us. Let our hearts be for the Sabbath and for the right exercise of the Sabbath. And so we have works of necessity and mercy. We do pull our sheep out of the ditch and help one another when exigencies and emergencies arise. That's who we are. That's what the Sabbath is about. The Sabbath is about serving the Lord first and then serving others as we serve the Lord when those things rise up. To have that kind of indignation is to reveal a bitter, bitter heart, and one wanting to rule the Sabbath himself rather than giving the Sabbath its proper due as and Jesus Christ as the Lord of the Sabbath. All right, so then notice, immediately after Jesus heals the man with the withered hand in verse 14, the Pharisees go out and they take counsel how they might destroy him. Interesting, isn't it? He's just healed someone. You would think that they would get it, but they don't get it. The reason they don't get it is because getting it comes by supernatural influence of the Spirit of God. And even if someone rises from the dead, they will not believe. And so, no, they didn't get it. But this was spoken that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And we're talking in Isaiah chapter 42. And that is one of those servant passages in Isaiah 42 where our Lord Jesus Christ is prophesied as that servant of Yahweh, that one who comes to bring justice and mercy and the gospel even to the Gentiles. And notice how Matthew goes immediately to that passage here, because the Jews, for their part, in large part, were rejecting the servant. And so here we have then the prophecy of the servant being sent to the Gentiles. Verse 21, "And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." And we note, many times the question comes up, well, why was Jesus always telling people, be quiet, don't publish my miracles abroad? Why did that, has that ever puzzled you? Why wouldn't Jesus want everybody to know? Well, here's why. This particular scripture explains this from the prophecy of Isaiah. Notice verse 19, "He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets." Jesus' ministry was not one of public proclamation. Jesus did not come to be made a king by the people. He came to sacrifice himself, an atoning sacrifice for your sins and mine. And so, it is not with great pomp and circumstance that he came to his throne, but by the way of the cross, by the way of suffering. And so, yeah, that's right. Jesus did not announce his name in the street. And the other thing that this prophecy says, and this is one of the most wonderful things that we know about our Lord, is that the bruised reed he will not break, and the smoking flax he will not quench. And what that means is that he is gentle, that he's kind. He doesn't fix our sins with a sledgehammer. He doesn't change us with a 2x4. He is kind. And for those who are like flax that is smoking and about to go out, he doesn't put it out. He fans it into flame. And for those reeds, and you know what a reed is, right? You've been down to the lake and you've seen those green shoots coming up, and you've seen also that sometimes, I mean, you just walk over to them and push on them and they just flop over, right? The bruised reed, the one that is already weakened, our Lord Jesus is not of the type of Lord that breaks that bruised reed. He binds it up, and supports it, causes it to stand. It's exactly what we ought to be doing for one another, following his example. All right, so then in verses 22 through 30, we have this section on casting out the devil from the man that is blind and dumb. Dumb means what, children? Do you remember? It means he cannot speak, right? We use the word, the term dumb to mean, you know, not so swift in the upstairs. No, that's not what we mean. That's not what we mean. Dumb in King James language means his tongue is not loose. He's not able to speak. And blind, that means the same thing as it does for us today. So he's blind and dumb. And Jesus casts out that devil, and the blind man sees, and then he speaks. And the Pharisees, not to be outdone, says what? He casts out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. Beelzebub is an interesting word. Baal, from the Hebrew Baal, which means master, right, or Lord. Zebub is an onomatopoetic word, means it sounds like the thing that it represents, like we say, honk. That's an onomatopoetic word. A Zebub is a fly. And so Baalzebub means the Lord of the flies. And of course, flies attach themselves to what? Death and refuse and so on. And so Beelzebub was a nickname that Jewish tradition had developed for Satan himself. So they say that Jesus cast out devils by the prince of devils, by Beelzebub. And so Jesus goes on to explain two things. The first is that doesn't make any sense, because every kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. But then he goes on to say that if I cast out devils, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so what the teaching is that in casting out devils, Jesus is showing himself to be the Messiah, because no one else in the history of mankind has ever done that. He is going on and he is binding the strong man and casting out his minions so that his kingdom can go forward and advance. And you remember Revelation chapter 20. Just let me remind you of that very, very briefly. Remember that there's the strong angel that comes down out of heaven. He has a great chain in his hand. And these are all metaphors. These are all symbols. And he takes hold of that dragon, that old serpent. And he binds him up with that chain. And he casts him into this pit. And he shuts the lid on that pit. And it says what? So that the nations would be deceived no longer. In other words, when we say that Satan is bound, when Jesus has come and the strong man has bound the devil in his house, what we mean is that no longer are the nations, the Gentile nations, relegated to complete darkness without the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ for that 1,000-year period, which in my opinion is the interadvential age from the birth of Christ to the return of Christ. The gospel goes forward to every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. Satan is bound. He no longer holds those nations under thrall, under bondage. They are no longer under bondage to him. They are now loosed to join their forces with the kingdom of Christ, if you will. No longer held in bondage to Satan. And so Jesus says, you have it exactly wrong. I'm not come to be in league with Satan. I'm come to destroy his house, to bind the strong man, and to spoil his goods. I'm spoiling his property. I'm bringing those who were formerly held in bondage to him, to me. That's this entire teaching here. And so then he says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And of course he's looking right at the Pharisees when he says that. All right, so then, verses 31 through 37, and I understand this is a lengthy chapter, and I am, believe it or not, hurrying. We speak of blasphemy of the Holy Ghost and the fruit of the tree. The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is that constant, persistent rejection of the overtures of grace that are given. Notice I didn't say the grace that you receive. I said the grace that is given, that is exhibited. And so to remain hard in the preaching, in the face of the preaching of the gospel, to remain hardened in your conscience against Christ and his ordinances of calling sinners to himself is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, because although we may not expect the Holy Ghost to work in the same way that he's working here in 22 through 30 in the casting out of devils, he is still working in that same way, in that he is drawing hearts and renewing hearts to himself. And so to reject that, to persistently and continually reject that, is to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And that cannot be forgiven, because that is the means of salvation. And without those means of salvation, there is no other way to be saved. So then Jesus speaks about the good tree and the good fruit. And he speaks to the Pharisees as a generation of vipers. He was not the first one to say that, right? John Baptist also told them that they were a generation of vipers, that they were the seed of Satan himself. He was the snake back in the garden, and that's to whom Jesus is referring. All right, so then, particularly convicting, verses 36 and 7, and because it's convicting, we need to bring it out and bring it home to our understanding. Notice, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. It is superfluous for me to mention to you all the power of words. The Scriptures are replete with the power of words. And notice in this passage that there are no throwaway words. There are no things that you simply say and then say, I didn't mean that. Jesus isn't laughing. Jesus says that when we speak, we should use measured words, measured tones. That he didn't say every intentional word. He said every idle word that men shall speak, they will give an account. And if we would think on that, I believe that it would make us watch what we say a lot more than we do. All right, so then in verses 38 through 45, we have the sign of Jonah. And the asking for a sign. And notice that Jesus says that it's a wicked and evil generation that seeketh after a sign. We have the Word of God, brothers and sisters. And all of the clamoring that takes place in some circles for signs and wonders, you know what that is? That is a direct taking of the axe to the Word of God. Jesus is telling us in this passage by way of inference that we have the Word of God. Notice what he says. It's a wicked and evil generation that seeks after a sign. No sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. And remember Nineveh, who repented what? At the sign of Jonah? They had no idea. They had no idea that he was previously fish food. But they did know that he came preaching to them repentance, and they repented. This is the point that Jesus is making. Seeking after a sign then does what? It's one of those things like we heard at the earlier part of the chapter. If we seek after signs, we use signs to replace the Word of God. The bad pushes out the good. Just like the doctrines and commandments of men pushed out the Sabbath. And so if we seek after a sign, what do? We thrust the Word of God from ourselves. So no sign shall be given to this generation, Jesus says, except the sign of Jonah. And that is what? Jesus 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And so the resurrection is the great sign. And what happened when that resurrection sign took place? What did they say? Soldiers, we'll handle this. You just tell them that the disciples came and stole the body by night. Because when you reject the Word of God, there's no sign that will help you. None at all. I'm leaving a lot there on the table, but let's move on. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, verses 43 through 45. The message there is to make use of the opportunities that you have. Because if you don't make use of the opportunities that you have, the last estate will be worse than the first. Notice, there's a man who has an unclean spirit, and that unclean spirit is cast out. And so, what does that spirit do? He goes and he travels about and he gathers seven spirits just like him. This is not a literal thing. Don't take this as a formula. Take it as a metaphor, as a story that Jesus is using to teach us something. And what do? They come back to the man that had the original spirit cast out. And what do they find? They find that house clean, swept, and garnished. In other words, he hasn't put anything in it. He hasn't done anything with that opportunity. He has not taken the opportunity that he was given by having that devil cast out. And so that generation that was seeking after signs, when Jesus came and said what? The kingdom of God has come upon you. And they said, we'll clean our own house. Thank you very much. Then what happened to them? That house was left to them desolate. The last end was worse than the first. They refused to see what the Lord had given them in their day. All right, and then the last section is that the spirit, you know, we have this saying in the English language, blood is thicker than water, which means what? You protect your family, right? Blood is thicker than water. Jesus here, if I can just rework that phrase a little bit, the spirit is thicker than blood. Right? Having that common spirit with one another. Having a common faith, or as Jude puts it, a like precious faith. Jesus says that that is a stronger bond, a stronger tie than those of blood relations. And so we must learn to appreciate them. The common faith that we have with one another. Not to the detriment of our families, but we must put the proper priority on the proper things. All right, thus ends the reading of Matthew chapter 12. Let's stand.